I want you to welcome to our platform our youth pastor, Matt Bruner, as he comes and shares his heart.
Morning. How are you guys doing this morning? First of all, I want to say thank you, Pastor Steve, for this wonderful privilege and honor. I'm humbled to be able to speak from your pulpit. All right, so this morning he asked me to share a little bit of my testimony, and I'm going to do that by first preaching through the 9th chapter of Acts. But before we get to that chapter, let me explain a little bit of the context of what's going on in the church before this story. So starting in Acts chapter 7, there's a man named Stephen. He's a young man in the early church, and he is in the temple preaching to the Jewish leaders. And he's telling them that Jesus is the only way to be saved, and that they were wrong for denying Jesus, and they were wrong for executing him and sending him to his death. And so he's preaching to them a long message, going through the Old Testament, explaining how it's all about Jesus. And then finally, the Jewish leaders in the temple, they got fed up with his preaching. They got fed up with whatever he was saying. And so as a result, they sentenced him to death. And so the Jewish leaders, they got some rocks and they began to stone him. And then it says that they laid their coats down at the feet of a man named Saul, who was also one of the leaders who was present that day. And so as a result of this, of his execution, the entire church then was persecuted. Christians were being taken from their homes and they're being put in prisons. Many Christians, they fled the city of Jerusalem and they began to go to safer places like Damascus and other cities that were beyond to flee from this persecution because they were getting torn apart. Their families were getting torn apart. They were getting executed, put in prisons. Children would be separated from their parents. And so they wanted out of this city. And so this is the situation that the church find themselves in as we begin Acts chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles with me, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 9, or you can follow with me on the screen. But Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for the cooperation and the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do.'" So my first point this morning is that whenever you encounter Jesus, your life is never the same. Don't you love the detail that Luke gives us in this chapter about Saul's intentions? It says that he literally, he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. And it says that he, the only reason why he went to Damascus was to get Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem in chains, both men and women. He wasn't going to discriminate. He wanted to bring everybody who believed in Jesus back in chains. But as Saul is on his way to Damascus, he stopped dead in his tracks and he is knocked off of his horse. See, all, without warning, he has an encounter with what I like to call shiny Jesus, and he is instantly blinded. And so Jesus is standing there and he says to Saul, he says, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you going against me? Why are you persecuting my church?" And so Saul looks at him and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And then Jesus replies to him. He says, "I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting." So at this point in the story, Saul has an encounter with Jesus that changes his life forever, changes the trajectory of his path. So his paradigm is completely changed. The way that he viewed the world, the way that he viewed his religion was completely challenged during that time. So he tried to find meaning in his perspective and in his religion and in doing what he thought was right. But it turned out that what he thought was right was wrong, and all it did was left him empty. He thought he could find fulfillment in going and trying to stomp out anything that challenged his beliefs. He thought he could find fulfillment in killing Christians and putting them in prisons and trying to make them suffer for believing opposite of what he believed. So Saul went from being one of the Christians' worst enemies to one of the most well-known Christians in history. He went from killing churches everywhere he went to building churches in every city that he went to. Saul, who we know as Paul, became the world's first and the greatest missionary. Think about it for a second. He was about to begin a crusade to go from city to city to take Christians and stomp out churches. But instead, after he had an encounter with Jesus, he would then begin a crusade of going from city to city to build churches and to tell people about Jesus. The Bible tells of him staying up all night and arguing with people about Jesus, arguing with them about whatever their philosophy was, or if they were Jews, about what the Bible says about Jesus, just trying to persuade everybody he could that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and that he is the life. And the Bible also talks about him getting beat up so bad that they left him for dead. They thought he was dead, and they left him there. And then it also talks about him getting shipwrecked and oppressed everywhere he went. But this did not stop him because he knew after he had that encounter with Jesus that he met true life and that nothing could stop him. So let me tell you the story of whenever I first encountered Jesus. So I was sitting in the unfamiliar, in the weird seats of my youth room. I was in eighth grade and I considered myself an atheist. I didn't believe that God existed. I started to come because my best friend at the time, Chuck, was invited by one of the youth sponsors at the church, Rick Thomas. And so he would come to the school lunches on Wednesdays, and he would bring lunches to the students who went to the church, and then he would invite other people to come to the church with him. And so my friend Chuck was invited by him that day, and then he turned around and he said, "Hey, I just got invited to go to this church. You want to come with me?" And I said, "I don't want to go with you. It doesn't sound fun. I don't like church. I don't like Christians. I have better things to do." And so he went that week, and then he came back the next day at school. He's like, "Dude, you got to go with me the next week. It's so much fun. There's basketball, and there's games, and pizza, and there's so many girls. Like, you would love it. Let's go next week." So I said, "You know, if it's as fun as you say it is, like, I guess I don't have that much to do on a Wednesday night in eighth grade." So I decided to go with him the next week. And it was as fun as he said it was. There was pizza and basketball and the girls and everything. And so I decided, like, you know what? I really don't have anything better to do. I might as well just keep going every week. So after that, I started to go to church every Wednesday night for a few months. And my view on Christianity never changed. Like, it was fun. I had the pizza. I played the games. But I didn't have an encounter with Jesus. But after going for a few months, something changed. I had an encounter with Jesus. I remember this night like it was yesterday. I don't remember the whole sermon that my youth pastor was preaching, but I remember at the end of his message, he was talking about doors, and he said that if you do not know Jesus, then there is a door between you and Jesus, and that there's a doorknob only on one side, and that's on your side. And he said that Jesus is on the other side, and you have to open the door, and you have to invite him in, because Jesus isn't going to barge in. He's not going to overwhelm your life, but you have to open the door and invite him in. And then he said something prophetically that spoke to me. He said, "There's somebody in this room who's been coming for 3 months, and Jesus has been knocking on the door in your life for 3 months, wanting to be let in." And as soon as he said that, I knew that he was talking to me, and the hairs on my arms and my neck just stood up. And I said, I prayed a simple prayer that night. I said, "Jesus, if you are real, show me just how real you are. I'm opening the door of my life, and I'm inviting you in." And so just like Saul, my life was changed forever. I understood what true life was, and I was able to see that I was wasting my life and all the wrong things. And my life was changed after I had that encounter with Jesus. And I believe that everyone in this room today, after you have an encounter with Jesus, your life can be changed as well. So the story of Saul continues in Acts 9, verse 7. It says, "The men of Saul, they stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but whenever he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Go to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again.' 'But Lord,' exclaimed Ananias, 'I've heard many people talk about the terrible things that this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. My second point this morning is that no matter what you've done in the past, God still has plans for you. See, as we talked about earlier, Saul had done some pretty bad stuff in his past. He literally terrorized and he persecuted Christians, and he was on his way to go and arrest more Christians. See, he was not an okay guy by any standards. And whenever God told him to go pray for Ananias was like, "You gotta be kidding me, God. This guy, he's the worst guy I've ever heard of. And he is literally on his way here to bring us back. And if he finds me, if he knows I'm a Christian, he's gonna bring me back to Jerusalem and kill me. You gotta be joking, right?" But apparently God already threw him under the bus and told Saul that a man by name, Ananias, is coming to pray for him. So he had no other way around it. But God said to Ananias in verse 15, he says, "Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel." See, God knew the bad things that Paul had done in the past, and he knew the bad things that Paul was even planning to do on his way to Damascus. Yet God still saved him anyways. He still encountered him anyways in the midst of all of his bad stuff. See, God's plans for Paul were to change the world, and that's exactly what he did. Paul went around after meeting Jesus. He had with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the help of a small team who was with him, he went around and he began to plant between 15 and 20 churches in the known world that was there at that time. And the only reason why I believe that we are here in church today is because Paul obeyed God's mission to send the message to the Gentiles. And if you know, as most of you know, whenever you open up the New Testament, over one-third of our New Testament was written by this same guy. The same guy who was on his way to kill Christians wrote one-third of our New Testament. So like I said earlier, before I got saved, I considered myself an atheist. I didn't believe that God existed, and to be honest, I didn't really like those who said that they did. I remember one night in sixth grade thinking, see, I was never suicidal, but I remember thinking one night, if I just killed myself, if I just died, it would just be nothingness. Like, it would just be blackness. Like, I didn't have any words to comprehend or to communicate that, but I just thought it would just be an end. Like, that's it. Like, it's over. Like, I didn't think there'd be anything past that. And so I started to drink alcohol on the weekends. I started to experiment with different drugs. My dad is here this morning. I still don't think he knows the extent of what I was doing on those weekends to try to fill that hole in my heart. I tried to find meaning in anything that I could, but nothing satisfied. I tried to find meaning in anything. And I bet if I was a betting man, some of you guys know what that experience is. You know that there's a hole in your heart that nothing besides God can fill. But after I accepted Jesus, that all changed. I found a life that was full of meaning and was full of joy, and I found that God had big plans for me, plans that I didn't even, could even imagine. I didn't know what God was gonna do with my life, but God knew what he was gonna do with me from day one. Before I even encountered him, he knew the plans that he had for me. See, I thought I was too bad to be used by God. I thought I was too filthy, too dirty. I thought I've done too many bad things to ever be used by God. But just like how God saw Paul in his filth and his sinfulness and still encountered him, he encountered me anyways. And I believe that everyone in this room tonight, or this morning, if you ever felt like you've been too bad, or you ever felt like you've been too unclean, you're wrong, because God sees past that. God still has plans for you no matter what you've done in the past. And if you think you know somebody who's too far gone, you think you know somebody who's too bad, think again, because God can use them, and God still has plans for them. There's still people made in his image that he wants to use for his kingdom. My youth pastor used to share this verse with me every week in his sermons. It almost got old, but it stuck with me. It was Jeremiah 29:11. He said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. These are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you future and a hope." And then Paul, The same Paul that we're talking about, the same Paul who was on his way to go kill Christians, the same Paul that encountered Jesus, he writes in the Bible, he says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago." So no matter what we've done in the past, God still has good plans for us. He still sees us as his masterpiece. We have never too far gone to be used by God, for God to come and encounter us and want to change us from the inside out. And the Bible says all we have to do is to repent, confess our sins. John writes in John 1:9, he says, "But if we confess our sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness." No matter what we've done in the past, God still has plans for us. And if you confess your sins and you repent, he will forgive you. And you will see those plans come into reality with the help of his Holy Spirit. But we're not done yet, because the story of Saul continues. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. "So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to you that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and he immediately began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He indeed is the Son of God.'" My third point this morning is that you need the Holy Spirit's help to help you accomplish God's plans for your life. So in our story, after Ananias prayed for Saul, Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he immediately began to fulfill God's plans for his life, and he immediately began to preach the gospel. He went to the synagogues. He went to the Jewish leaders. He was just one of them, and he went to them and told them that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. "Look, I encountered Jesus. He is who he says he is. He can change your life." See, it was the Holy Spirit's presence in Saul's life that empowered him to carry out God's plans for his life. So the Holy Spirit is God's empowering agent. So the verb for power in Greek means to have power to be able to have strength to. And everywhere that word is used in the book of Acts, it's always referred to the power to work miracles, the power over the devil, or power to witness to Christ. And so Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." See, Jesus promises to equip Christians to be his witnesses. And that's exactly what Paul did, and that is exactly what God is calling all of us to do today. So after I accepted Jesus, after I believed in him, my life, I truly believe my life was changed. I believe that I was saved. But my life did not look too much different than what it did before. I still listened to the same bad music. I still used the same colorful language. I still was thinking thoughts that I shouldn't have been thinking. And if you would have looked at my life and evaluated, is this guy a Christian or not, you probably wouldn't have came up with the answer that I was a Christian. You just couldn't tell that I accepted Jesus with the way I was living. But in the beginning of my ninth grade year, my freshman year of high school, my youth pastor was preaching about the Holy Spirit. See, I didn't know exactly what the Holy Spirit was, but I knew that I wanted it. And so that night, I went to church and I asked for Rick Thomas, the guy who always brings me to church, and Pastor Jeff to pray for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So they bring me up to the front and they were praying for me to receive the Holy Spirit, and nothing happened that night. But on my way home, Rick was telling me, "Hey, whenever you get home, open up the back of your Bible and look up everywhere where it talks about the Holy Spirit and just begin to read those passages. And after you read those passages, just begin to pray out loud and thank God for filling you with the Holy Spirit out of faith." So I went home and I opened up my Bible and I just began to read about the Holy Spirit. And then I began to pray out loud. And it's one of the first times I was praying out loud. I always just prayed in my head, but I began to pray out loud and I said, "Thank you, Lord, for filling me with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for filling me with the Holy Spirit," over and over again for about 5 minutes. And then something started to bubble up inside of me, and I felt an urge to start speaking some weird syllables, and I found out that I was speaking in tongues. And so from that moment on, my life was changed. It was like a night and day experience. I felt a fire come inside of me like never before. Like, I didn't want to listen to the same bad music. I didn't want to use those words. I didn't want to think those bad thoughts. Something supernatural changed inside of me. Amen. So it was the Holy Spirit changed my life. He empowered me to say no to temptation. He empowered me to be his witness. And he empowered me to become more like Jesus. So after that night, I felt a deeper desire just to read the Bible and just to devour it. I felt a deeper desire just to understand it and to make those truths plain to people. It was also after I was filled with the Holy Spirit that I found out God's plans for my life. He was calling me to be a pastor. He was calling me to share the gospel with people. So now nothing that I'm about to say is to my credit. Nothing I'm about to say is my doing. It's nothing that I was able to do in my own strength. See, I was humbled to be used by God in the past, just I'm humbled to be used by God now. So my freshman year of high school, a few weeks after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, we're into this thing called See You at the Pole, which is occurs on high school campuses the last Wednesday of September. It's where students, they gather around at the flagpole and they just begin to pray for the students and pray for the teachers. They pray for a revival to come to the high school. And this happens before school starts on that Wednesday. So I went there and we prayed for the school. And then I turned around and looked at Rick. He was kind of the youth sponsor. He was over my high school. And I looked at him and I said, why don't we do this every week? Like, why do I have to wait until next year in order for us just to pray for our school? He said, you know, that's a good idea. How about we meet again next Wednesday and we just make it every Wednesday thing? And so that's what we did. We had about 4 or 5 students come and we would just gather around the flagpole before school starts on Wednesday and just pray for revival, pray for an outpouring of God. And we would pray. And then Rick would also share a little devotion. He'd preach a little bit. And then after a few weeks of going to that, I felt a desire to kind of say something. So I said, Rick, can I do the devotion next week? And so I did it that week and I started to do it every week. And I found out that God was calling me to full-time ministry. He's calling me to be a pastor and to share those truths. At that time, I just kind of thought about this. We called it the swag group, students who admire God. And so we actually made up t-shirts and everything. It was kind of weird, but it was fun. But we started with about 4 or 5 students praying for revival every week. And so soon, some more of my friends started coming, and there was 10, and there was 15. And by the end of my freshman year, we had about 20 students showing up every week just praying for an outpouring. And so that summer, I was working with Rick. He was a painter. And so while we were working, we would just kind of be alone, doing our own thing, painting. And we would just be praying in the Holy Spirit, praying for revival, praying for an outpouring to come on that high school, on that city. And so the beginning of my sophomore year, we again started with about the same 20 students. And it grew to about 25 students. And then halfway, a few months into my sophomore year, one of my Christian teachers, Mr. Newspawn, came up. He said, hey, I want to start an FCA group, a Fellowship of Christian Athletes at Glenpool. So I said, all right, that sounds awesome. He's like, but I want to use your group as like the base of it. So basically, we'd be meeting at the same time. It'd still be the same people. We'd be doing the same stuff, praying and doing a small devotion. But what it would mean is that we'd meet inside a classroom. So it'd be climate controlled. We could do it whether it was hot or cold or raining. And it would also mean that we could bring in donuts and orange juice and have guest speakers and stuff like that. So I was like, all right, sounds good. So we started to do the FCA and bring in guest speakers and bring in orange juice and donuts. And so we started with about 25. And it wasn't long before we were at 40, and then we were at 60, and then we were at 80. And some weeks we were even at 100 students showing up every Wednesday morning just to seek God, just to pray for revival and pray for an outpouring, and just to hear what God wanted to do in their lives. See, we started in that classroom. We outgrew that and had to meet in the library. And then we outgrew the library and had to meet in the cafeteria. So there were, for a good year, we were meeting in the school cafeteria every Wednesday morning, preaching the gospel and praying for revival for everybody to hear. God was pouring out his spirit on that high school. So nothing I said is to my credit. It was nothing I did, but I say all that because it's the Holy Spirit's power. Holy Spirit's present in our lives that gives us the power to witness about him. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to fulfill the plans that he has for us. See, it's the Holy Spirit who also gives us power to say no to temptation. As the Holy Spirit gives us power to understand the Bible. As the Holy Spirit gives us power to desire to read the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit gives us joy in life no matter what happens. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us power to witness about Jesus. So my question for you this morning is, what are you going to do when you encounter God? Not if, but when, because you cannot come to church too long without God wanting to encounter you, without God wanting to come and change your life. So what are you going to do when you encounter him? Are you going to obey him or disobey him? Are you going to seek him with everything you have, or are you going to turn away from him? Because if you seek God, the Bible says that when you seek God, you will find him. And whenever you seek him, you will not only find him, but he will pour out his Spirit upon your life and on your family and on your school and on your church and on your city and on your work. See, Saul, whenever he had an encounter with Jesus, he obeyed his commands and he went to Damascus and he sought God more. And as a result, the Spirit was poured out in his life and it overflowed in everything that he did and to everywhere he went. So my question for you this morning is, what are you going to do when you encounter God?